I want to share with you the burden of Jesus' heart and the prayer that he prayed before he went to the cross. He prayed for you and me. And he prayed for us who have become his disciples. He didn't pray for everybody. He says here in John chapter 17, I'm referring to John chapter 17 and verse 11 first. His Father, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. They may be one even as we are one. That was the burden of Jesus' heart. That they may be one just as we are one. He was one with the Father. Further on in John 17 and verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, and that's you and me. They all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then in verse 23 again he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected into unity, made one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And that's what Jesus prayed for. So the world will believe that he was sent by the Father. When we become one, the world may believe. It says that the Father loves us as much as he loved Jesus. That is the burden of his heart. And I hope this morning that we would look into his heart and be gripped as I have been gripped. I thank God for that. That is what Jesus longs for in heaven as he's there interceding for you and me. That is what he wants. That we may be one, even as he's one with the Father. And he has made that possible. Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 13 to 16, it says, Now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So Jesus has done that. He has accomplished what he prayed for, and that's the concern that he has for his church, the body of Christ, which is on earth today, and we are a local expression of that body, says that we may be one. And he has done that. He has broken down dividing walls. I hope he has done that for all of us. If you are part of the body of Christ, I'm not talking about people say we are part of the universal church of God. I'm asking you, are you part of the local expression of the body of Christ here? Then, have those dividing walls been broken down? Because that's what he's done. We who were once far away, he's brought near by the blood of Christ. And he broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. No dividing walls. Caste, community, culture, background, language. None of these things must ever divide us. Unfortunately, that is what we see in what people think is the body of Christ, but it is not. if there are walls and if there are barriers, we are not the body of Christ. And out of 400 people, there may be just a few who have been made one, who are being made into one. And are we willing to be part of that few? If there are barriers between you and your husband, between you and somebody else, between a brother and sister in the church, on the whatever basis, if your loyalty and allegiance is to your culture, to your community, to people who speak your own language, I want to say to you, in Jesus' name, you are outside. You are like those bricks that are left after the building is complete. And I might as well tell you now, you'll get a shock. The bricks won't be taken, the building will be taken. What is your loyalty? What is your allegiance? Are you loyal to the church here? Are you loyal to the brothers and sisters? Or you have an allegiance and a loyalty to your little group? Whatever that group is. I'm not against that. Not against people who gather together to pray and seek God and to pray for the church. But if you become a club, an elite club, because they speak your language, they're of your community, your intellectual background, and you want your children to only mix with them, I'm afraid, my brother and sister, if you've sat in this church from the beginning, you're outside the body of Christ. You're a brick that's going to be left behind. And this is what we see. I want you to see that through the scriptures, this is how God fulfills His purpose by making people into one. They experienced it in a small way in the old covenant. They couldn't experience what we experience today, what Jesus prayed for. They did. They experienced it. Noah is a picture of that. The ark is a picture of the church. Noah, and it was just his family, his three sons and their wives, eight people. That was the church. They were one. He prepared an ark for them. Moses and Aaron and Joshua. Not all those people, 600,000 people God brought up. They were a congregation. And we have mega churches today. And the danger is that we become a mega church, we become a preaching center. God forbid. Let it happen. We want people to hear the word. But the core, the body, which I want you to see further down as we go into scripture, God fulfills His purpose through only those He makes one. Not through everybody. This is the line that runs through God's word. Like a golden thread going through God's word. And then you see the culmination of it in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, when the church is inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, what Jesus prayed for. Have you thought of it? That they may be one even as we are one, Father. I in me and you in me. The oneness that Father and Son enjoy and the Holy Spirit that makes them one. Is the same Spirit that seeks to make you and me one. Then God can fulfill His purpose through us. But as always, the enemy seeks to thwart God's purpose every time. Every time God wanted to do something, we see it all through. Every time the enemy seeks to thwart God's purpose, but thank God he never succeeds. I want you to look at Numbers chapter 22. There were always enemies of God's people. But I wanted to see two enemies that God spoke against in the scripture. And they may not be the ites here among us, but the spirit of them can come into the church. Numbers chapter 22, verses 6 to 7. And you know, King Balaam, is a picture of the arch enemy of the church. He hired Balaam, a false prophet, just like is done today. His strategy has not changed. Only thing, it's a little more sinister today. The false prophets that are hired that are only interested in money and collecting money from people. And Paul reminds Timothy about this in 2 Timothy, where he says, false prophets and imposters will grow from bad to worse. Will grow from bad to worse. False prophets and imposters. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 6 to 7 reads, it says, now therefore, please come, this is King Balak, you know, calling Balaam, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, always money. And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. The Midianites and the Amalekites that we see here have always been the enemies of the children of Israel. Have always, the Midianites, there were many other ites, but the Midianites and the Amalekites were arch enemies of the children of Israel. And that spirit can also infiltrate the church. And God's command to the leaders was to completely wipe them out. You know, the Midianites, we don't have time to look at it, but you can look at it, led Israel into sexual sin. That's what the Midianites did. It was a Midianite woman who was brought into the camp. You know the story, whom Phinehas caught red-handed and pierced both of them with his spear and killed them. And God separated, because he had a zeal for God. God looks for such people today who will not tolerate sin. He wanted to keep the camp pure. And it says in Numbers chapter 25, this is the Lord's command to Moses. It says in Numbers 25, 17 to 18, it says, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks, with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and in the affair of Cosby, the daughter of the leader of Midian. Their sister was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor. And Numbers chapter 31 verse 2, God gave Moses a command before God took him. He says, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. After it, you'll be gathered to your people. That's the Lord's command to him. Take full vengeance on the Midianites, and then I will gather you to your people. And regards the Amalekites also, who also opposed Israel when they came out of Egypt, that is symbolic of the flesh. The Midianites is sexual sin, the sins that seek to enter the church in so many different ways, corrupt the church. The Amalekites is a picture of the flesh. It's the flesh that, you know, always creates trouble. And if we live after the flesh, we become a problem in the church. We defeat God's purpose in making His people one. And God said in Numbers chapter 24 verse 20, this is interesting, that Balaam himself prophesied about them, the Amalekites. He looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. Interesting, isn't it? A false prophet prophesied their destruction. So, we look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14 to 16. The Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite to Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. The flesh wars against the spirit. God is on our side, my brothers and sisters, against our flesh, to utterly blot it out. Are you in this warfare? Because that's your enemy. We have an enemy living right within us. And if I am not alert to that, then the enemy will overtake like he did sometimes there with the children of Israel. If I live after the flesh, Paul says, you're about to die. And if I'm living after the flesh and I claim to be part of the body of Christ, I contribute to decay. Listen to me. I contribute to decay in the church. I contribute to I'm a hindrance to God making His people one. That's exactly what the Midianites and the Amalekites did. And that spirit, like I said, is in the church, opposing the building up of the body of Christ. The spirit of the Midianites, the spirit of the Amalekites, my brothers and sisters. And it's there right within us. It's right in our midst. It's easy to fight it when it's from outside, like the children of Israel. But when it comes, when it's in our midst, then it can be very devastating if we don't detect it. And if there are not those who are alert, that we keep these spirits outside the church. God disciplined His people sometimes by letting the enemies triumph over them. In Judges chapter 6, and this is what is on my heart this morning. That is only by way of introduction, so you will understand just what God is saying. Judges chapter 6, it says, and the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 1, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They had to hide themselves. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites, and the sons of the east will go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. God used their enemies to discipline them. And one good thing, they cried to the Lord. And always we see that when God's people cried out to Him, He did something about it. Right from the beginning, right from Egypt. And God raised up a man, Gideon. He raised up Gideon to deal with the Midianites. And we thank God that God raises up servants of God who can lead God's people. And we can thank God for those who have led us. We can thank God for a brother like Brother Zai, who not only brought us out of Egypt, but would help us to deal with the Midianites and the Amalekites. And I want you to see some characteristics of Gideon here. And this is what the Lord looks for. God looks for a man, He looks for a woman who can fulfill His purpose. And I want to say to you young people, here are 7 characteristics here. Seek to make them part of your life, and God will do a work through you, like He did through Gideon. I tell you, we are living in exciting days. And I want you to see the first thing in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. Gideon's concern for the Lord's honor and His people. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, a valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. That's what he says, God, Lord, if you're really for us, if you're really, then why is all this happening to us? Why are we defeated? He was concerned. He didn't just sit there and say, well, that's the spirit of the times, we can't do anything, and go along with the flow. No, he was stirred up, and that's what I want you to see through the scriptures. God raised up a man. In the old covenant, it was a man that God did. Today is the church. We shall see that. to have a concern for the Lord's honor and for His people. We cannot build a church if you don't have a concern for the Lord's honor and for His people. You don't have a compassion for God's people. That's the first thing. And then I want you to see the second thing in Judges chapter 6. You see His true humility and poverty of spirit. Judges chapter 6, 14 to 16. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian," listen to this, "as one man." Under the new covenant, we don't have to do it alone. We are part of a body, the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, the body of Christ. And God promised to him, "I will do it through you." In his deep poverty of spirit, in his humility, "Lord, I am the least. Why are you choosing me?" I want to say to you young people that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, not just that you get a job, you get married, and do something in the church. God has far more than that. If you would only humble yourself, the sad thing is that many young people, they start out well, they don't remain in humility and poverty of spirit. And that's what we see with Gideon. The other thing I want you to see, the third thing, this is in Judges 6 verse 24, that Gideon had a personal encounter with God. And he built an altar. It says there in Judges 6:24, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. He built an altar. He had a personal encounter with God. He said, "Lord, I've seen you face to face. You're scared you would die, and God, you'll not die." And that's what you young people and all of us, if we want to be part of what God is doing, you need a personal encounter with God. And not get things handed down to you from the church. You hear good preaching here. But you need to have your own personal encounter with God like Gideon had. God will make you a man like him. God will make you a woman like him. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 34, Judges 6, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him." He was a man filled with the Spirit of God. That's the fourth thing that we see. And we saw there that in his encounter with God, he named it the God of Peace. Romans chapter 16 verse 20 says, "The God of Peace will crush Satan under your feet." Not the God of war, or the God of strife, the God of peace. If you're a man and a woman, you're a woman of peace, God will crush Satan under your feet. In the home, if you're a man, you're a woman of peace, whatever may happen, whatever the devil may try to do, Satan will be crushed under your feet. The promise is only for such people. And the other thing, like I said, he was a man filled with the Spirit of God. He gathered people together to the Lord, not to himself. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not gather people to yourself. You'll gather people to God. That's what Gideon did. And the fifth thing is, that's the fifth thing. He gathered the people unto the Lord and not to himself. And the sixth thing, I want you to see that Gideon did not act presumptuously. He sought the Lord. Today, young people say, "I'm called to go here and called to go there. I want to be a missionary there." They have no calling of God on their life. They're not sent. Gideon didn't want to be presumptuous. He wanted to be definite that this was God sending him. This was God's call on his life. And so he sought the Lord. We don't have time to look at it with the fleece. And he wanted God to confirm, "Lord, is this really what you want me to do?" And God confirmed it. Don't act presumptuously. Don't think that you can do something better than others. If God calls you and sends you, He'll give you grace. I always say that whatever we do in the church, even if it's cleaning the toilets, you need grace. You know that? We heard last week, the grace in which we stand. You need grace to clean the toilets, to do a good job. You need grace for everything. You need grace in your job. You can't. You may be an expert. You may be a software expert. But you need grace. Whatever your field is, whatever ability, you need grace. And so Gideon was not presumptuous. And the seventh thing I want you to see, that he was totally obedient to God's command. He would not allow everybody to jump on the bandwagon with him. He let the Lord make the gate narrow and the way narrow. He didn't try to broaden it. He just submitted to God. He obeyed God's command explicitly. God said, do this. He did it. That's a man of God. That's a woman of God. And if you young people, you want to be a man of God, you want to be a woman of God, obey God's commands explicitly. If God says something to you, don't be presumptuous. Just do it. No matter what others think about you. So, I want you to see there that this is the woman God looks for. And in Judges chapter 7, this is what we are coming to. Judges chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore, come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. 22,000 who were afraid went home. That's how God separates those who are afraid of becoming unpopular. You cannot be part of what God is doing. I want to say that to you. You're afraid of becoming unpopular. You're afraid of offending others. You're afraid of offending your relatives, your family members especially. Afraid of letting your children mix with others of different other cultures. You know, were lower than you. You want your children only to mix with a certain type of children in the church. I'm sorry, my brother, sister, God has no purpose for you. You're just a seat warmer here. Those who are afraid, God said, send them home. You're afraid of the future, afraid what's going to happen, afraid that, you know, by March 23rd, all Americans are to be chipped, to get a chip in their hand. You're afraid. What will that mean? I can't operate a bank account. I can't buy. I can't sell. I can't get health insurance. So many things. Go home. That's what God said. Sad thing to see that 2/3 were afraid. And that's how it is. That's proportion today. It becomes manifest, you know. It becomes manifest like we see in a time of testing. And so if you're afraid, if you're afraid of anything, whatever it is, better you go home. Just come here and warm the seat every Sunday or Wednesday. You can't be part of what God is doing. So, it says there, the Lord said to him, send them home. So, the number was whittled down. Now it's 10,000. 10,000. God's ways are different from man's ways. It's not the numbers, my brothers and sisters, he's looking for. God didn't do his work for 10,000 people. And he does not do his work with the majority. Neither is it, you know, we can get this wrong that it's the number. No, we will see here how God works. That's how the world works. They work with the majority. So, and also when Jesus gathered his disciples, he had a lot of disciples and he sent about 70 out. I don't know how many he had. But you know, in John chapter 6, we don't have time to look at it. They all got offended with what he said. And they went home. And only 12 were left. And that's little, you know, a little over 10%. And out of that also, one was a traitor. Again, little over 10%. Still too many. You know, God, Jesus whittled down. We see, I want you to see this, because it'll grip your heart, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, that this is how God works. And of the 10,000 left, the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them. And what happened? at the river when they needed a drink of water, they thought only of themselves. That's what we see. They did not know that God was testing them. And what I want to say to us is, we don't know, even like the way you drink water, God tested them. It's not the way you drink, whether you drink from a cup or you drink from your hand. It's an attitude, it's a spirit. And it's in the ordinary things of life, my brothers and sisters, that we are tested. Such as meeting a physical need, whether it's quenching our thirst or whatever else it may be. Our true character is manifest, and we don't know that God is testing us. It says in another place that God left a man alone to test him. So we don't know that we are going through an examination, but God is testing us to see whether we have the interests of God at heart or whether I have my own interests, whether I'm only thinking of myself, me and my family. And so these people, yeah, he says there, the Lord said to separate them. This is the test in Judges chapter 7. This is the examination, verses 4 to 7. The Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them. I'm reading from the Living Bible. To determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. I want you to understand, that's why I'm reading from the Living, so you understand it. A little bit confusing in the King James and even the NASB. But the Living is very clear, that those who took water in their hands and lapped it like a dog laps with their tongue. And he says there, in the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths to the stream. You know, they just went down. They left their trumpet, they left their pitcher, they went down on their knees and they satisfied, they didn't care. They didn't care if the enemy was going to attack them. And the Lord told Gideon, listen to this. With these 300 men I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send the others home. Those who care for only their own interests, their future, and they have a secret agenda, the Lord says, go home. So you may come to the meetings, but in the eyes of the Lord, you are sent home. There's only the 300, my brothers and sisters. This speaks much to my heart. Those, like Paul said of Timothy, who don't look out for their own interests, but for the interests of Christ Jesus. A small number is always a small number, and that's the proportion that God works with even today in making the church one, even as Jesus prayed, as He is one with the Father. This is how He builds the church. That I don't look out for my own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I tell you, when God makes such people one, the gates of hell will not prevail against such a church. And it's not just the number, like I was saying earlier. I want you to see that it's a spirit. And I want you to see it related in the dream that this Midianite soldier had in Judges chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. It says, now the same night, it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Pura, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Pura, his servant, down to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of Israel were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And the camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. This is early in the morning, before the parade. There was a man who was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend interpreted the dream at once. He says, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And I want you to see that the dream he had was not of barley grains, but a loaf of barley falling into the camp and toppling the tent upside down and laying it flat. This we see is a picture of the church, my brothers and sisters. The church is one loaf, one body, not many grains. Those who have allowed the Lord to break and crush them so that they are part of this one loaf. It's not the number, maybe less than 300 too. But if God can find such people in CFC, there's hope for this church. Not just that, we become a threat to Satan. We will topple his camp and lay his tent upside down. The gates of hell will not prevail, Jesus said. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Next Sunday, we're going to be doing that. I want you to search your heart before next Sunday and really see whether your allegiance and loyalty is first to Jesus and to the church here, or you have your allegiance and loyalty to something else, to your own little group, to your own little, those who mollycoddle you, make you feel nice, who speak your language, who belong to your culture, you're on your intellectual level. You can't fellowship with others because they are not of your intellectual level. I want you to think before you take part in the breaking of bread next week. Are you part of this one loaf? I want you to see that following that in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17, the Holy Spirit speaks there, we don't have time to look at it, of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. The table of the Lord and the table of demons. And he asked this question, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? How? By having some other allegiance, some other loyalty, we are provoking the Lord to jealousy. I want that we search our hearts, my brothers and sisters. We're going to break bread next week. And if you cannot answer before the Lord, do we provoke him to jealousy? Am I eating at the table of the Lord and eating at the table of demons? I may not be worshipping idols like Paul speaks about there, but some other allegiance, some other loyalty. I'm more loyal to my job. My allegiance is more to my boss and to my company. We all have to work and earn a living and support our families. What is your allegiance? Do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? By having some other allegiance, some other loyalty. Can be a person, can be anything. I want to tell you, according to what the Spirit of God says, you're drinking the cup of demons. You're eating at the table of demons. I hope you'll eat at the table of the Lord. And then we can allow God to make us one. And it's under authority that we are broken. When we place ourselves under authority, many people, especially young people today, don't want to be under authority. They want to be allowed to do their own thing. We don't tell people, we don't run people's lives in this church. Brother Newton, myself, Brother Zach through the years. We don't tell you what to do, who to marry, which job to take. But the question is, are you willing to be under authority? Because it's under authority that you're broken, under authority that we become part of this one loaf, and God is wanting to maintain that pure testimony that he's had through the years. We become a hindrance to the work of God and what he seeks to do through his church if I'm not willing to be under authority. How do I know I'm a disciple and continuing to be so? I want you to ask, how do you know? How do I know that I'm a disciple? One thing, and that came to me as a word to my heart from a brother who hardly shares in this church. Something that he shared with me last week. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. and 12. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." Then he says, in verses 16 to 17, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Can I ask you a question? A simple question. To whom? To whom? Who is he referring to? You read your Bible, you read it slowly. Who is he referring to? Disciples, yes. Very clear there. To you, and this brother was sharing, I was blessed. You know, I get revelation sometimes, not in the meetings, but sometimes young brothers share something with me. And boy, I tell you, I am really blessed. Because I want to listen to God speak to any brother or sister in this church. They are my brothers and sisters. And I was so blessed. And he said that how that came to his own heart. You have to be a disciple to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You have to be a disciple to get revelation, to get light. So how do you know that you are a disciple? One simple test. Are you getting light on yourself and on God's word? It's a very clear litmus test. Are you getting light? Do you get revelation? I'm not talking about sharing clever things in the Wednesday meetings or any other place. Are you getting light on yourself? Do you get revelation on God's word? Have you got revelation on the body of Christ? You've heard so much of the body of Christ, my brothers and sisters. Have you got revelation? Do you see it with your own eyes? This is what God is doing. This is the loaf that will destroy the enemy. We are not to be on the offensive. We are not to be on the defensive. We are on the offensive. This is the loaf God wants to build in CFC. Are you willing to be a part of it? You have to be crushed. You have to be ground. You know how a loaf is made. Blessed are your eyes because they see, Jesus, and your ears because they hear. Many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see, to hear the things that you hear, but they could not. To you it has been granted. I want to say to you in Jesus' name, many of you young people, become a disciple. I'm afraid that many of you are not disciples. I've said that to you personally. Become a disciple, leave consequences. What your mother will say, what your father will say, my father will have a heart attack, my mother will get sick, all these things. Become a disciple, your father will not have a heart attack, your mother will not get sick, they will come into the kingdom of heaven. I don't say something that I have not experienced and decided this long back. Become a disciple. You'll get light. You get revelation. When you see the body of Christ, nothing else matters. This is the greatest work that you can do on the earth. Become part of this barley loaf. This one loaf. Okay. Let's go on. I want to take a little extra time, but I feel it's important what we have to hear. Judges chapter 7 and verses 15 to 22. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. I like this. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He divided the 300 men into three companies and he put trumpets and empty pitchers. I want you to notice this. I don't know if you've noticed this before. No swords. Trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch. They blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches, listen to this, in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew the trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against the other. They did not need to have swords. God had taken care of it. They set the sword. You see this, it thrills my heart. Jehoshaphat, you know the story there. You don't have to fight, God says. And if we can apply this to everything in our lives, my brother, I don't have to fight. I don't have to take up the sword. God will see to it. And it says they slew one another throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah, towards Zerida, as far as the edge of Abel Mehola by Tabat. Who had the swords? The enemy. I've seen this. This church has prayed many times. I see it happening now. Those who oppose the church, oppose the gospel, they fight among themselves and they disintegrate. We don't have to fight. I can tell you so many times, my brothers and sisters, in these 37 years, we don't have to take up the sword. And what is that sword? What is the sword? There is a sword we have. What then is the sword of the Lord? What is the sword of the Lord? It's there. Moses said it. Paul said it. It's the word that comes from God's mouth, which we are to believe and to speak, not just in the meetings, not only to the church, but in our personal daily life. God gives us a word. We believe and we speak it. That's the sword of the Lord. The utterances of God. We not just speak in the meeting. I can speak the utterance of God in my home, to my wife, to my children. Do you do that? Or you wait only for Wednesday and Sunday to speak the utterances of God? I don't. I can speak the utterances of God throughout the week. The word is near you, Paul said, in your mouth and in your heart. I want to say to all you young people, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith which we are preaching, the word of faith, the utterance from God. This is the calling of the church, my brothers and sisters, that we can hear God speak and speak that to His people and speak that to one another. That is the sword of the Lord. We see it in Scripture. The sword is a double, two-edged sword. And it says there, I want you to look at a word in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. It says, when they failed to find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, crying, "These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also." This is how it was with the church. They turned the world upside down and they have come here also. That is what the church is for. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is not peripheral to the world, it says in the Message Bible. It's the church, the barley loaf, that will destroy the enemy camp. That's what God seeks to do. And that's how we see it through Scripture. The sword of the Lord, the word from God's mouth. We are to speak the utterances of God. You young people, speak the utterances of God. It says, Peter says, in the strength that God supplies. You don't have to do it in your own strength. Speak the utterances of God. Do you do that, or you want to say something nice and clever to impress people? I did that once. Not anymore. I want to speak the utterances of God. And that's how it will all end in Revelation chapter 19. It says, verse 15 and 16, from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how it's going to end. The sword of his mouth, he will destroy the nations. Jesus, our Savior, our warrior. The sword that comes from his mouth, he will destroy the nations in the end. We can get a taste of that. So it's not a light and a small thing, my brothers and sisters, to be part of what God is doing. It's not a small thing. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, 1 to 3 says, Listen to me, O isles and coastlands. Hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He has named my name. Listen to this, young people. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, not to attack people, criticize them, judge them, you know, have a sting in your words. No, to have the utterance of God. He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me and made me a polished arrow. In his quiver has he kept me close and concealed me. And the Lord said to me, You are my servant. Put your name there, Israel. You are my servant, Israel. Put your name, my name, you who strive with God and with men and prevail, in whom I will be glorifying. Verses 5 and 6, And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, and not be swept away. I am honorable in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the survivors of the judgment of Israel? I will also give you for a light to the nations, that my salvation may extend to the end of the earth. We said that of Brother Zach, but I want to say that should be said of you also. God is doing his work not just through one man, it's through a body. It's through a barley loaf. It's not a light thing. Don't think that's for Brother Zach. My dear young brother, young sister, that's for you. Put your name there. I will give you for a light to the nations, that my salvation may extend to the end of the earth. I've unburdened my heart. Do we want to be part of the barley loaf that strikes the enemy camp and turns its tents upside down? I really believe God wants to do that. Whether it's 300, whether it's 30, whether it's just few people, it's enough to turn the world upside down. Will you covenant with the Lord with me this morning? Say, Lord, I want to give myself. I want to surrender to you. And whatever ambition, whatever agenda you have, throw it out. This is not the time. We're coming to the closing days of time. God is preparing a body that's going to be a threat to the devil. Not just a threat. We are going to be on the offensive. We are going to see God do what he did many, many times over. Let's bow our heads. This is the burden of Jesus' heart, more than ours, that they all may be one, Father, even as we are one. You and me, and I and you, that the world will believe that you have sent me. The world will believe that you love me as you love them. Will you give yourself? This is not the time. Elijah had to remind Gehazi, not the time to run after fields and property and bank accounts. And time is short. This is the time when God wants to fulfill his purpose in building a body here on this earth. And he's given you and me the privilege to become part of it. You surrender yourself, say, Lord, here am I. I want a covenant. I want to give myself, Lord, to becoming one with the ones that you are making one. I want to be part of this Bali loaf and be in this war against Satan and his force. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you made this possible. We know that it's not for nothing that you kept us here for 37 years. When we ask you, as our numbers grow, there will be a barley loaf that will be a threat to Satan. Yes, Lord, we believe there are great things ahead. I want to give myself to you, Lord. And I don't want to do that lightly. It's not a light thing that you call me, you call us to be your servant. But Lord, you will equip us, you will strengthen us, you will give us the power to finish your purpose on this earth. Thank you. Thank you. Bless what we have heard to our hearts. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen.